Right, if you would turn with me in Matthew chapter 9, Matthew chapter 9, actually it's Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. I was trying to remember why did I write down Matthew chapter 9, and it was 6, verse 9. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Pray in this way, or after this manner. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. And so as we've been going through the book of 1 Peter, we see a call to pray. And I thought it beneficial to me for us to look at these things in the Lord's Prayer once again. And so I appreciate your kindness to bear with me looking at these things again. We've seen that the Lord's Prayer is a pattern for praying. And it's not only a prayer that Jesus says, when you pray, say, and we see that in Luke chapter 11, but here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, pray then after this manner. And so here we have a paradigm for prayer, an outline. The disciples of the Lord Jesus came to him and said, John taught his disciples how to pray. We don't know how to pray. Teach us how to pray. Prayer, like any language, must be learned. Prayer is us learning to pour out our hearts to the living God. Friends talk. And the living God has revealed his will to us. And the Holy Spirit takes God's very word and speaks his very word to our hearts. God shows us his glory and majesty in his works of providence. And we see and hear and experience God's dealings and we view those things through the lens of Holy Scripture. But our response is, and our joy and privilege is, to speak to the living God. And what a privilege that is. You remember we saw in this introduction, our Father who is in heaven. That there is a great God, and we have the privilege of his little children to address him as our Father. This first petition that we see, hallowed be thy name. First of all, we want to consider the name. What is the name of God? And we could spend some time, which is very interesting, to look at, particularly in the Old Testament, but also we have a couple of instances in the New Testament, of God changing people's names. Abram, which means exalted father, God says, your name will no longer be Abram, but now Abraham. And Abram means exalted father. Abraham means father of a multitude. Sarah was changed from Sarai to Sarah. Jesus gave Peter, Simon, the name Peter, Petrus, rock, and said that on this rock, that apostolic confession, not Peter the man, that he was going to build his church. And so names in Holy Scripture were given to people in light of their character, and especially the names of God revealed to us who God is. I am. That God is the self-existent God. He needs nothing outside of himself to be God or to accomplish any of his good pleasure. Only he can say, I am. Many other names, Adonai, Lord, Elohim, the exalted, a creator, on and on we could go. But these names signify the very character of Almighty God. Jesus, God is Savior. Emmanuel, God is with us. These names reveal the character of God, characteristics about who God says he is. Almighty, all-powerful. On and on we could go looking at these things. And so when we talk here in Matthew chapter 6, the end of verse 9, hallowed be your name. This petition is not only that the name of God would be treated with respect and honor, but even more than that, while that is involved, but this petition is bigger than that. This petition is saying that not only should God's name be viewed with respect and reverence, but that God himself, the God who has revealed himself by these various names, the God who is, he deserves to be hallowed. The larger catechism and the shorter catechism, it's really interesting. The shorter catechism says, what do we pray for in the first petition? In the first petition, which is, hallowed be thy name, we pray that God would enable us and others to glorify him in all that whereby he maketh himself known, and he would dispose all things to his own glory. The larger catechism has a much more detailed answer, so you'll have to fasten your seatbelts. Stay with me. In the first petition, which is, hallowed be thy name, acknowledging the utter inability and indisposition that is in ourselves and all men to honor God aright. And so the larger catechism says, now when we pray, hallowed be thy name, we understand that left to ourselves, we can't and won't do this. So we're looking to God, asking him in this petition to give us grace so that we and others will be able and inclined to honor him. We pray that God would, by his grace, enable and incline us and others to know, acknowledge, and highly esteem him, his titles, his attributes, his ordinances, his word, his works, and whatsoever he is pleased to make himself known by, and to glorify him in thought, word, and deed, that he would prevent and remove atheism, ignorance, idolatry, profaneness, and whatsoever is dishonorable to him, and by his overruling providence, direct and dispose of all things to his own glory. Now, that's kind of lengthy. But this little petition, hallowed be thy name. You know, it's not long. But what a profound petition this is. It's striking in the Lord's Prayer that the very first request that we find is that God would be given what is His due. The first petition in the Lord's Prayer is not, "Forgive us." The first petition in the Lord's Prayer is not, "Give us this day our daily bread." And as we read in Matthew chapter 6 earlier, the Lord Jesus tells us that when we pray, we're not to pray like the hypocrites do. And then at the end of Matthew chapter 6, the Lord Jesus, you remember, said, "Don't be all consumed with what you'll eat, what you'll drink, because your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. Here's what we ought to be consumed with. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things, food, drink, clothing, will be added unto you." He says the heathen, all they can see is their material needs. But a child of God, one who is alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, sees that while those are gifts from God and blessings from God, that to have God Himself and His interest is our greatest need and our greatest joy and our greatest duty. And so this first petition in the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name." That God Himself, His interests, what He has revealed about Himself, that we want Him and all that pertains to Him to receive honor. Now, this term hallowed, what does this term mean? What do you think? Okay. That is one of the words. In the Greek particularly, it's very striking because you would see immediately that this term, hallowed, is a term that literally means, it's the same root of the name holy. This verb, to be hallowed or to make holy or to view as holy or to treat as holy. Hagiazo is the Greek, and the root is the same as the term Holy Spirit. The same Greek word, term. For example, it's the term that is translated sanctify. In John 10, verse 36, where the Lord Jesus said, "Whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world." In John 17, 17, when Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them in the truth, thy word is truth." That's our term that's translated here, hallowed. In Acts chapter 20, verse 32, we read, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." And so the term sanctify, to make holy, to treat as holy. We see the same thing in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. "Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified." There's the term. "But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, it's what Scripture says Jesus is at work doing with His bride, the church. so that he might sanctify her, same word, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So that gives you a feel for how this term is used here, hallowed. May your name be sanctified. And so what we mean by that, what do we mean to treat something as holy? Honor is very important, but it's not just honor. What else? Set apart. And so it has the idea of everything that is due to God would be given to him. Honor, obedience, worship, love, devotion. That's what is in this term, hallowed. Hallowed be your name. That we're asking that God himself and all of the things that are the tools that God reveals himself by, particularly his word, would be treated with due respect and honor. And that these tools, like the word of God, would cause us to know God, to love God, to be devoted to God, to obey him, to seek to give him his due. Worship, allegiance, everything that he is worthy of. And so that's the beginning of this petition, of these prayers. Now, in the larger catechism, he says, we pray that God would, by his grace, enable and incline us. Now, you'll notice verse 10 of Matthew chapter 6, the very next petition says what? Thy kingdom come. Because how can people honor God? How can people worship God? How can people love God? How can we and others? Well, we must experience the new birth. We must experience God's kingdom capturing us and us being transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And so this second petition now flows out of this first petition. And then notice the third petition. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What happens when a person comes to know King Jesus? When Jesus comes in his saving power and releases us from the dungeon of sin. Well, we delight and desire to please God, to honor our God, to show the worship and respect and due that is given to his name. And that's worked out in our own hearts, that the fruit of the Spirit and the Ten Commandments and us desiring to obey God, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, the manner in which we live, we want to please God. And so you can see how now these petitions just cascade one out of another and how they're inseparably connected together. We cannot honor God. We cannot give him his due apart from the saving work of Jesus Christ. And apart from the saving work of Jesus Christ, we will not be pleasing the living God. We will not be doing the will of God. So these petitions in the first part of the Lord's Prayer are inseparably connected together. Hallowed be thy name. where would be some passages of Scripture that you would take somebody to show various aspects of this matter of what it looks like to give God His due? Well, that would be one of the places I would go. Let's go over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, that not only are we thinking about gathering together with God's people to worship God, we're going to look at some passages dealing with formal worship. To give God His due, yes, formal worship. But here in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, we read, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." That it's not just when we gather together to worship that we are thinking, I want to honor God. I want to obey Him. I want to show respect to Him. I want to express my love to Him. And we're going to look at some passages that deal with formal worship of God's people. But here is a verse that shows that this little petition, "Hallowed be Thy name," it is talking about just every aspect, even the most everyday, seemingly insignificant, mundane activities that we go about, eating and drinking. When you drink a glass of water, what should we do? We ought to be honoring God. We ought to be rejoicing in God. We ought to be loving our God, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do. Let's look at another passage of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And here we have a passage that talks about slaves and masters. And we can apply that to work. If you were to take a poll of people on the street and ask them, what do you think the petition, "Hallowed be Thy name," has to do with going to work Monday morning? You might find some people who would say, "Oh yeah, that petition, that's talking about going to work Monday morning," but sadly, we live in a culture where there's been a divorce that has taken place in the minds of even most professing Christians between everyday life and a consciousness of God and His Word and His saving presence. But here we have in Ephesians 6, verses 5 and following, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ." And so this little petition, "Hallowed be Thy name," that we're asking God to give us grace, to give Him His due, extends far beyond formal worship. 1 Corinthians 10, 31, whether you eat or drink, Ephesians 6, even when we go to work, we want to do our work in sincerity of heart as to Christ. And so even when, you know, the boss isn't around, and even when the boss may never see what you're going to do, we delight to do our work with excellence and diligence and joy because we're working for the King of Glory. That's who we're doing our work for. And so, verse 6, "Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." If you ever, I know you've never experienced this in any of your homes, but it is possible for there to be a child who ends up with a bad attitude. You know, and if you've ever seen a child with an adult with a bad attitude, getting a little close to home here. What's the problem is? Well, I've forgotten who I'm working for. When I have a sour attitude, I've forgotten who I'm working for. May not be an easy task that I'm assigned to do, but you can see how this petition, "Hallowed be thy name," is a powerful petition that just has implications. It's like tentacles, just encompassing really every aspect of life. Verse 6, "Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free." And not only does this apply to employees, it also applies to employers. Verse 9, "And masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." And so, when people are in charge, we have the privilege of serving the Lord Jesus Christ in the way we treat people who are under our authority. We seek to please the Lord Jesus. And not only does this have to do with our disposition, but it also deals with the quality of our work. You know, if you're cooking a meal and you knew Jesus was going to come to your home and eat, what kind of meal would you prepare? Probably do the very best you could. And so that's how we ought to be thinking in everything that we do. We want to do a good job to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our culture refers to things like that as the Puritan work ethic. What does that mean? You know, Puritan work ethic, like there's some stodgy old thing from the past that is all moldy and crinkled up, and, you know, people who don't have anything better to do, get this old stodgy, moldy, crinkled thing up. Kind of the Puritan work ethic. No, we're just talking about this concept that God has given us work to do. And it's our joy and privilege to serve Him in the stations where He has put us. And we find great pleasure serving Him, whether it be fixing a plumbing problem in the basement, which is what I ended up doing part of the day yesterday. You know, I must confess, plumbing is not my favorite hobby, but you know, what a joy to serve the Lord Jesus and to serve those around us in His name. All right, where would you go to look at some passages dealing with formal worship and how that is part of what we give to God? Good. Hebrews chapter 13. Let's turn there. Hebrews chapter 13. And we'll begin reading in verse 12. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Now, the book of Hebrews was written to these Hebrew Christians who were suffering because they bore the name of Jesus, and they were tempted to let go of Jesus and run back to the shell and shadows of the Old Testament in opposition to Jesus. And the whole book of Hebrews says, look, if you think you're going to have anything good running back to those old shadows and turn your back on Jesus, you're nuts. Now, that's sort of a paraphrase. That Jesus is the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament shadows, and those Old Testament shadows were only a benefit for a while in the Old Testament because they pointed people to Jesus. And if you think you can run back to them and turn your back on Jesus, you're going to miss everything because Jesus is everything. That's the message of the book of Hebrews. And here, the culmination of his argument in chapter 13 is that Jerusalem holds no blessings for you now. That city is not the lasting city. But the city that we've come to is outside those gates. And Jesus himself suffered outside those gates. And so you have to go outside those gates just like he did to him so that you can experience life. And so verse 14, for here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And so, verse 15, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And so, one of the expressions of giving due to God is praise to God. The fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And this is not just Sunday morning. It is corporately, yes, God's people gathering together to do this. But notice verse 15. When is this sacrifice to be offered through Jesus to God, a spiritual sacrifice, continually, all through the week. And yes, God does assemble his people together, and we do seek to hallow his name, to treat him as holy, to give him the honor and the love and the obedience and the respect and the adoration that is due him. But we also desire to do that and seek to do that all through the week, giving praise to God. When we see a sunrise, when we see, you know, the mist hanging on a mountain, when we see the rain come, when we hear it thunder, we ought to constantly be thinking about the goodness and greatness of our God. You know, when we see a lightning bolt strike, we ought to be thinking about Job chapter 38. You know, that God asked Job, Job, can you tell the lightning where to strike and it obey you? And what is Job's answer? No. I can't do that. God can. What an incredible God we have. And how many thunderstorms have I experienced? And I haven't really stopped and thought about the greatness and power of God. So you see, it's easy for us to just get caught up in, you know, everyday life, and to be missing out on the wonder and amazement of living in God's presence, of seeing the hand of God at work, of enjoying watching how God is going to work, taking care of His people in the midst of difficulties. We don't rejoice in the difficulties, but we do rejoice in seeing how God brings deliverance, how He takes care, how He's faithful. Now, a lot of times when we look back, we can see how kind and gracious and gentle and patient and good God is. But a lot of times when we're going through it, it's easy for us to just lose sight, isn't it? But this little petition, "Hallowed be thy name," we're saying, "God, please give me grace, not only to do my work for you, not only to drink water for your praise, but as I live, to have eyes that see your glory and that know your presence, and to have my heart revived to love and adore you." You remember the description of Enoch in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 5 and Hebrews chapter 11. What is the description of Enoch? He walked with God. Enoch walked with God. And in a very real sense, that's what this petition, this first petition, "Hallowed be thy name," we're asking that God would give us grace so that we would walk with Him. It's so easy for us to get in ruts. You know what a rut is? When I was in college, one of the men in the music department, student, he was one of the upperclassmen, his parents owned a summer home that it was winterized, and he lived there, and it was right on the crest of the Blue Ridge Mountains. And he invited all of the guys to come to his home. That's where he lived. He didn't live in a dorm, but he lived in this just incredibly beautiful home. Just a very, very spacious summer home. I think it had four or five bedrooms and had a balcony that, you know, looked way, 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 way down over the mountain. And he invited us, and we had bacon and eggs and grits on a Saturday night. And, I mean, it probably took him 2 weeks to clean up his home after that. But all the guys who came, we brought dozens and dozens of eggs and packs of bacon and toast and so forth. But there was only one drawback, and it was that the road to his home, if you did not have a four-wheel drive vehicle, it was a challenge. Because there were these deep, deep ruts where this steep driveway, which was about 2 miles long, when it rained hard, it would just wash out. And if your car wheel fell down in one of those, woe be unto you, because you could go a long way, the bottom dragging, you know, before you could get back up out of one of those cavernous ruts. Well, that's how we are at times. You know, our lives, we fall into this habit, this rut of just forgetting God, of living a life of being a practical atheist. Somebody give me a definition of an atheist. Yeah. Somebody who denies the existence of God. They say God doesn't exist. Well, that would be abhorrent to us. And yet, I find myself, we all do at times, living as if we would deny the living God. And this petition, "Hallowed be thy name," is a request. We are begging Almighty God to give us grace to have a heart that delights in Him, that sees His glory, that loves and adores Him, that wants to be close to Him, that wants to give Him His due. Let's go over to the book of Revelation, chapter 4. And we don't have time to look at these two chapters in detail, but in verse 8 of chapter 4, we see that the angels in heaven, and they're joined with these living creatures. And down in verse 10, the 24 elders representing the church of the Old Testament and the New Testament, falling down before Him and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, verse 11, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and power and honor. For you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." And so that's what we are asking God to give us, is a heart that delights in God and a life that is full of joy and gladness in serving the living God. In chapter 5, down in verse 9 and following, we see that this song of praise to God, they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." And then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing, and every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the sea and on the sea, under the earth and on the sea, and all things in them I heard saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. And that's what we're asking God to give to us. We're going to do that in heaven. But a Christian delights to learn to do that now, more and more in our everyday lives. Yes, when we gather together, what joy. I mean, the highlight of the week is gathering with God's people to worship the living God. But it's not just when we gather together, but all through the week, we ought to be singing His praise, delighting in His goodness, giving thanks to Him, crying to Him when we're in trouble, resting in His promises and His goodness. So all of that is tied up in this little petition. It's like a little stick of dynamite, isn't it? "Hallowed be thy name." All right. Anybody have any questions? We've got 30 seconds. All right, let's pray together. Father, how we rejoice that you are our creator and sustainer, and that you, the one true living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you made us and everything that we see in this universe for your praise, for your glory. And Lord, you've given us a heart that does love you and desire to honor you. But Lord, we ask for your forgiveness because it's so easy for us to fall into the rut of forgetting you. And so, Lord, please revive our hearts this day. Lord, we want to be like Enoch. We want to walk with you. And so we cry to you, hallowed be thy name. We're asking that you would give us grace in our own hearts to love you. We're asking, Lord, that you would give grace to others around us, that they would join with us to praise and honor and love and adore and obey you, our great God. In Jesus we pray. Amen.